23. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now, wow, that was a whole chapter on Sarah's burial. You know, during this time period, kingdoms were rising and falling, and the Word of God wasn't taking notice of that. But you get a whole chapter on Sarah's burial. What do you make of that? Well, I make three things of that. One, Sarah matters. Two, burial matters. And three, the promises of God matter. Sarah matters, burial matters, and God's promises matter. But I want to deal with an objection right up front. Someone will say, Sarah mattered to Abraham. Burial matters to Abraham. But I'm not Abraham. So why should these things matter to me? In the New Testament, we read this. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring. All those who are of faith in Jesus are sons of Abraham. Our hope is to be blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles. Abraham was justified. This was before he was circumcised. This was to make him the father both of those who are circumcised and uncircumcised. You want to share the faith of Abraham, for then you will be with many who come from east and west, who sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The New Testament pounds at home that we, who believe in Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, are spiritually children of Abraham, caught into his family, grafted into his tree. And everything in the Bible is written for our instruction, for our encouragement. That's why it's profitable for our reproof and correction. So if you're a Christian and it mattered to Abraham, then it should matter to you. Sarah matters. Abraham is at last fully educated. Thank you to Leon Cass. Abraham, that's my footnote, not that Abraham knows about Leon Cass. Abraham had endangered his wife more than once to protect himself. Abraham had accepted a surrogate to bear a child in the place of Sarah. Abraham had gone so attached to that child that he said, "Oh Lord, I don't need you to give Sarah a child. I already have Ishmael." He had at times through their long marriage and his long life not treated his wife Sarah with the importance that she deserves. But now you see him fully committed to her memory. You have to reflect, they had to have been burying servants all this time. I mean, years before, he had 318 trained men born in his house. All right, they had to have been burying some people. All right, but now, when it comes time to bury Sarah, he says, "We need something special set aside for Sarah, and then for me, and for the children and the grandchildren." And we see not just that he makes provision for where she's going to go, but he also goes in to mourn for her and weep for her. And there's nothing there to suggest that he's wrong in doing that. This is being held out to us as the right and appropriate response, that he went in to mourn for her and to weep for her. Because a wife matters. And when a man loses his wife, it is right to cry about it. But I've been to a funeral where there wasn't any crying. So let's think about that for a second. God is in control of all things, yes. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, when they die, their soul goes to be with him. And so you might conclude that if God is in charge of all things and God is working all things out for good for those who love him, that there would be some disloyalty involved to God if you were sad about anything that happens. At least you might imagine thinking that way. And the funeral that I was at, it was years ago. It's a man just a little bit older than I am now. He had a wife. He had children. He suddenly got an infection. He unexpectedly died. We went to the funeral. And the wife and I think the daughter were up on the stage taking part in talking at the funeral. And they were all smiley. And yes, he was in a better place. That is true. Yes, that is great consolation. But it did strike me as unnatural. Because while he was in a better place, they had just lost a husband and a father. Are you supposed to be just smiling about that? Matthew Henry comments that when God gives you occasion for grief, the appropriate response is grief. It's a passage in Isaiah that says, "You see the enemy's coming and you're having a party." Wrong. The enemy's coming, you should be fasting and crying out for help. That would be right. When God in his providence gives you occasion for mourning or for fasting, you're supposed to mourn and supposed to fast. Death is sad. Because we're separated from the one that we love. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We are consoled by knowing that the person is with Christ. But we still grieve because we no longer see the person. You honor the person by grieving, and you respond rightly to God, who gave you something sad. Now, a word to husbands, and a word to future husbands, with obvious application to wives, and to future wives. Abraham here shows that in his wife's death, he understands that Sarah matters. How much better it would be if we understand while she's still alive how much a wife matters. How good that would be if she could tell how important she was to us. It's nice to be appreciated in your death. Probably nicer to be appreciated in your life. Sarah matters. And it's not just Abraham who's showing it, but the Holy Spirit showing it by giving us this entire chapter. It's for you to love your Sarah. To love your wife. Secondly, burial matters. Notice Abraham is very clear. I want to buy land to bury my dead. He's very clear about what the use is going to be. He's not just buying land and keeping the use for his own information. He's making sure they know up front, I'm going to be buying this for a burial property. A bunch of reasons for that. One, he probably wasn't putting a fence around all of it. He didn't want bones disturbed. Secondly, some people get a little weird about graveyards and corpses and bones. If they were going to be weirded out about it, let's talk about it right now. And according to a paper I read about cremation, at least some of the Hittites practice cremation. Now, these Hittites seem to have buried, because they talk about, you can use our tombs. So they have tombs. Of course, just have tombs doesn't exactly tell you what they do to the body before they bury it. But at least some of the Hittites cremated. Many ancients cremated their dead, that is, burned up the body to ash. And cremation is now the majority practice in these United States. A gigantic shift over the last 55 years. 55 years ago, something like 3 or 4% were cremated, and now it's over 50. Cremation is popular because it is thought of as cheap and easy. I want to remind you of something. Cremation has surely always been the cheap and easy option. Surely it's always been cheaper to build a fire than to set land aside indefinitely for a burial ground. So to say, well, now we do it because now it's cheap and easy. No, it's always been cheap and easy. So why are we now doing it? Well, because we think it doesn't matter. And so you might as well let financial considerations rule the question. But it takes a very secular mindset to think that what you do with a dead person has no spiritual significance. To say, here's a realm where I should think about money, as opposed to think about what is being said. With Genesis 23 before us, we see that burial matters. Burial matters because it says something about three important questions. What is a human being? What is our hope? And to what should we testify? What is a human being? If you think that it's not the person lying in the coffin, that that's just the body, and the person is somewhere else. Well, if that's not the person, then you might reason, who cares? If you think the immortal soul was imprisoned in confining flesh, then why would you want to value the flesh? If you think that human beings are, to say the same thing in more modern language, free spirits stuck in meat, well, we know what we do with other kinds of meat. Why would we care about this meat? But if you speak that way, do you know what you are saying to your Maker? You are saying that He did us wrong when He imprisoned us, noble us, in these terrible bodies. You tell God the Creator, you messed up, and I am glad to be done with the way that you made me. But when God had created man, He looked at all that He had made, and He said that it was very good. And although the fall has brought much sin and misery into the world, the basic goodness of creation remains. You can quote Genesis 2 and say, we're made from dust, and we return to dust, Genesis 3. That's true. And you read Genesis 1 and you say, but there's something amazingly noble about this dust. It is made in the image of God. And God paused to reflect before taking this step. So what is a human? A human is body and soul, male and female, made in the image of God, and made very good. And so as Abraham buried Sarah, he was caring for her, because her body is integral to her. Her body cannot be divorced from who she really is. She really is both her soul and her body. That's what a human being is. Now, what is our hope? Listen to this year. We heard all the sermons from 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Christ, making the point that He rose, and that's why we know that we will rise. In fact, if we will not rise, our faith is in vain, and we are pitiable. But he says, not asking for pity. He says, we're more than conquerors. Our hope is the bodily resurrection. And so the Christian hope is not for the soul to stay in heaven while the body rots away to nothingness. The Christian hope is what Jesus said will happen. That at the resurrection, all who are in their tombs will come out. And in testimony of that hope, the ancient Christians rejected the cremation of the cultures that they were converted out of. Jews were burying. Pagans were cremating. Pagans became Christians and instantly began burying. You can trace the spread of Christianity by tracing where graveyards pop up. When they become Christian, they start burying. Now you can say, well, but land is expensive today. You know where else land was expensive? Ancient Rome. Packed to the gills with people. So what did the Roman Christians do? They went underground. They buried them in the catacombs. They made space. Because they would follow Jesus into the tomb in testimony of their expectation that they would later follow Jesus out of the tomb. Which leads us to our third question. To what shall we testify? Your funeral is your last chance to say something to your friends. Because if your friends are around, if they're local and alive, they'll come to your funeral. And that is your last chance to say something. And we think about what we want to say, but our actions speak louder than words. You will arrange for a preacher to preach the resurrection at your funeral. You then ought to present a picture of that resurrection hope by providing a burial in imitation of Jesus Christ and in memory that he said, the day is coming when all who are in their tombs will come out. You'd understand that whatever you do with a dead body, you are making a statement. And the question is what the statement shall be. Cremation perfectly expresses the hope of Eastern religions, by which I mean Hinduism and Buddhism. Their teaching is that we have an illusion that we have individual existence, that we want this illusion to end and our individual existence to end. That we want to drop, like a drop into the ocean, loses its separate existence. That is our hope, to drop into the ocean of being. And to speak of that hope, they cremate the body, turn it to ash, and spreading the ashes speaks perfectly. This is the hope. Gone. One with everything. Burial imitates Jesus and says, this is still a key part of this person. We're caring for this person as tenderly as we can. And we lay the body in the grave in the hope of a glorious resurrection. Now, I have something I want to say. That is, some of you may be offended at me right now because you have participated in deciding to cremate. And you had never heard this sermon before. And you're like, well, why are you faulting me? Well, if you never heard the sermon before, I can't fault you. I have to fault myself and all the preachers who didn't preach this to you sooner. A big part of why Americans are now cremating so much is that pastors just fell asleep at the switch. If you haven't heard sermons on burial, well, that's not your fault. That would be the fault of the preachers. But I'm not going to let the offense that may be taken keep me from doing what is right by the Word of God now. You need to look at the Word of God and say, wow, an entire chapter on the burial of Sarah. What's that mean? It means Sarah matters. It means burial matters. And it means that God's promises matter. God had promised Abraham the land. Abraham died before he got it. So he wanted his children to remember the promise, the better to guarantee that they would be around aiming to inherit it. And so to have his grave there helps him be remembered. To have his grave there helps God's promises to him to be remembered. It helps anchor them in the land, and it did anchor them. Later, his grandson Jacob was dying in Egypt, and he called his son in. And he said, swear to me that you don't leave me here. Swear to me that you take me back to Israel, and you bury me in the cave of Machpelah, which is at the end of the field, east of Mamre, which is Hebron. to Genesis 48:49. It anchored them in the land. And Jacob wanted to be there because he believed God's word that one day that land would be theirs. It's striking that the only land Abraham ever owned, having been in the promised land at this point, 67 years, the only land he owns is a burial site. Matthew Henry again says, the end of the field is the burial ground. Yep, guess what? The end of the field is the burial ground. You get my point? The end of the field is the burial ground. But that is not the end of the story, because we look forward to the resurrection. Abraham wanted to possess a little of the land as a sign of the offspring, that he would possess the whole. He wanted to possess a little of the land and place himself in it so that he would be there at the time of the resurrection. Now, Christ promised that the meek would inherit the earth. Let us meekly be buried then as a sign to our offspring that we existed and deserve to be remembered also. Let us be a sign to our offspring that we expect to rise again. Genesis 23, Sarah matters. Burial matters. God's promises matter. And those promises come together and come to us in Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to witness to your goodness in how we live and in how we die, in how we treat the living and in how we treat the dead. Lord, help us to love wife and to love husband. And help us to take care that your promise is remembered and that your word is remembered throughout.